Living by faith, you think that's a good idea? I think that's a good idea to do that, huh? Living by faith, that's what we're talking about in our study. And living by faith, today we're going to kind of connect the idea, as you see on the screen there, that first slide. We live by faith and not by sight. Does that have anything to do with how you talk? Well, we're going to explore that a little bit. We live by faith. Well, if we live by faith, that means we talk by faith, right? If you're living and walking by faith, you're talking by faith. And we're going to look that over a little bit. The next slide, I put this up here. Our talk is connected to our faith. Our talk is connected to our faith. And the scripture that goes with it is the tongue. We know this one, right? The tongue has power, the power of life and death. This is Proverbs 18, chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. Why would he say the tongue or the speech, the talk, why would he say that has the power of life or death? Let me give you a simple illustration. When you became a Christian, you had to use your mouth, didn't you? Your tongue, you had to say something. You had to say something. If somebody was preaching a sermon or teaching a class, and somehow you had to indicate, I want to get in on that. What do I need to do? And they may have told you some things to do, but according to, this is not on the screen, but according to Romans 10, you know, you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and therefore you will be saved. So the idea of using your mouth is not all that unusual or strange, that we should think it would be strange in all of this, that the tongue has power of life and death, and those who love it love the tongue. In other words, they pay attention. They don't just go around, didn't Jesus say one time that you'll give an account for every idle word, every empty word, every careless word? What is he talking about? That as you go through life, the tongue has power of life and death. If you love it, the tongue, in other words, the speaking apparatus, the way you use your voice, if you are careful with it, you love it, and you say, I'm going to use my talk to really accomplish something. I'm not going to just go around saying empty things or hurtful things, but I'm going to use my tongue. If you set your mind to that and you say, I want to see our congregation right here, I want to see us live up to what God has for us. I want to see us, God, take us to a new level. I believe he's doing that. He's taking us to a new level of faithfulness and a new level of operation and work that he's got for us to do. If you say, I really like that, I want that to happen, so let me talk about it. Let me talk positively about it. That would be loving your tongue, wouldn't it? Be saying, I respect my tongue, I love it. I want my speech to be helpful. I want my speech to be, God to be pleased with my speech. So love the tongue, he said, you can get a lot of life. Your life, it's a life or death issue. You can make your life worse by how you talk. You can make your life better by how you talk. You can make the lives of your children and grandchildren worse by how you talk to them, or better by how you talk. Sometimes it's a cold, like cold water pouring on somebody when they realize, oh, I've looked at my past. I've realized I haven't used my tongue the way I should have. Well, you can't just stay there. You have to say, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to move on and do better. Does the tongue have power of life and death? Do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, I guess you do. You wouldn't be sitting here or listening to this. If you believe it, you have to say, well, okay, the Word of God, this was written by Solomon, by the way, one of the wisest men who ever lived, who asked God for wisdom, and God just blessed him with wisdom, didn't he? He said this. So the tongue, we got to pay attention to how we talk, the tongue. Next slide, the Lord spoke the command. This is Psalm 33, verse 6. The Lord spoke the command, and what happened? The world was made. How'd God make the world? Commanded it, and it became. When a king decides, we're going to build a new palace. The king decides to build a new palace. Does he pick up a hammer and some nails and some paint and start work? No. What does he do? Commands it. A real king would say, I want a palace. I want it right over here. And Solomon did that, right? Solomon built the temple of God. It's like commanded it to be done. I want this built. Let's get busy. Let's get after it. If God commanded all things to come to pass, the creation, and kings can command, well, why can't we use our mouth, our tongue, to say good things and watch them come to pass? If you're aligned with the Holy Spirit and you're aligned with what God's doing and you're speaking what God speaks, oh, you're right in there with you're in that power surge. When God is speaking something and you get in on it, you're watching Him work, aren't you? So this passage here says, this is Psalm 33, verse 6, the Lord commanded and the world was made. The breath from His mouth created everything in the heavens. Are words powerful? Oh, yeah. You say, but that's God. Yeah, God's words are very powerful, but He created us in His image. He created us in His, you know, animals can communicate to some degree, but not like we do. We communicate about everything, don't we? We talk. I get tickled. Some of these guys that don't think they can get up and speak and they can't get up and talk. I just can't talk. I'm just not good with my tongue. I can't talk in front of anybody. And yet, look at the girl they married. How'd you talk her into marrying you? You can talk yourself into a job, can't you? Some of those guys can just talk about anything. They go out and sell people on hiring them to do something. So, words are powerful. The Lord spoke and it came to pass. Look at what Jesus said. Next slide, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Oh, okay. For your speech to be powerful and for it to be helpful and for it to be creative, does God create with His speech? Okay, so we can too. We're His image, in His image, and now beyond that, we're not just in His image, we're His kids. We've been adopted. We're His kinfolks. Doesn't the Bible say we are adopted into the family of God? That we call each other brother, sister. We call Jesus our older brother. We have the same destiny He has. We are going to have what He has. Whatever Jesus has now, the body He has now, we're going to get that body. We're going to get a body like that. Wherever He lives now, that's where we're going to live, at the right hand of the Father. All of this is ours because we're children of God. So God's speech is powerful, so is ours when we rely on Him to help us. And we speak what He prompts us to speak. So this passage says, a good man does what? Brings good out of the good stored up in his heart. Well, how'd he get it in there? If your speech is going to be powerful, you've got to put something in here. Well, that's where you get into Bible reading, Bible study, at least listening to the Bible, and church assemblies. Every assembly of this congregation is vital. It's important. It's life-giving. Not from me, from Him. If you're doing what He commanded us to do, you're going to find life in it, aren't you? It might be a little trouble, and it might be a little hard sometimes, but you're going to find life in it. How'd the good man get this stuff in him? He stored it up. He's listening. He's listening. He's reading. He's studying. He's hearing other people talk about it. He's putting it in there. You got to have something in there for it to come out. When I was going to school, I was a computer programmer for a while back in the dark ages. And one of the things they talked about in that school all the time, garbage in, what's the rest of it? Garbage out. In other words, a computer can't work miracles. If you put junk in it, it's going to print out junk. If you store things in your heart that aren't right and aren't good, if you store anger, you store hatred, you store hurt, you store past hurts and hang-ups, you store all that in you, what's going to come out? That. It's going to come rolling out. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. One version says the mouth speaks the overflow of the heart. What you think about all day long is going to transfer into your attitude. So what you think about all day long is going to form your attitude, and that's going to form your words. And You're going to have those words come out that you didn't really mean. I didn't want people to think that of me. I don't want them to think I'm that mean. But it came out. Where was it? It was in here. And it came out. Why did it come out? It was in here. I want us to see in the next slide the faith word connection. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Did you know there's a faith-word connection? 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a familiar story to most of you, I'm sure. Saul was king in Israel. He was the first king they had. They wanted a king. God said, it won't be good if you get a king. But he told Samuel the prophet, he said, go ahead and give him a king. So they got a king, and Saul didn't turn out to be the best king they could have had. But they got Saul. And this is about, 300-400 years after Moses. They've been through the wilderness wanderings. They wandered 40 years. They finally got in the promised land. And guess what? They got in the promised land, and they didn't do everything they were told. And so they're having to fight their way across the promised land, and they have all these tribes that want to run them out. Constant warfare. So that's what's going on in this chapter. The Philistines, one of those pagan tribes, decided they wanted to push Israel out, and now Israel's got to fight. So they have Saul as king. They get all ready for battle, and they go to this place where the Philistines are on one hillside and the Israel's on the other hillside, and there's a valley down in the middle. And what happened, you know the story, verse 4, I'm sure. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Now, you can't laugh that off because archaeology has discovered some skeletons that are pretty close to that. We've got guys in the National Basketball Association, what are they? Some of them almost 8 feet tall. 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. And he comes out. How would he look compared to the average guy? He's 9 feet tall. Over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. How much is 5,000 shekels? Armored coat weighed 125 pounds. Can you imagine fighting with something? How big would you have to be? How much muscle mass would you have to wear something, a chainmail or a coat kind of a thing, to protect you from arrows that weighs 125 pounds? His spear shaft, which says he had... Verse 6, on his legs he wore bronze greaves or protectors. Bronze javelin was slung on his back. A spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Pretty good size. And it's, well, you say, how big was that? Well, just read the rest of it. The point of the spear weighed 15 pounds. Just the point of the spear weighed 15 pounds. What kind of rod would it take to handle that? And this guy comes out. He's ready to fight Israel. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man. Have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. We'll just get it over right now. We'll just have it out now. Send your best guy. Here I am, 9 feet tall. So send somebody out. Guess how many went out? Nobody yet. Went out. Choose a man, have him come down. Verse 9, if he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Sounds like their ancestors who wandered in the wilderness, and they were scared of everything, weren't they? They said, we can't go in that land. It's full of giants. Well, they just met one. They had met them before, I'm sure. That land, it was full of giants. That land has got walled cities and fortified cities, and yes, it does. They were afraid of that. Now they're afraid because they met one of these giants. Now they're terrified. And even King Saul, he should have been the leader and said, let's do this. I'm sure they would have turned to him and said, okay, so you're going, right? No, not me. But somebody's got to go out and deal with this. You know, in that kind of situation, nothing much gets done when everybody sits around. Somebody ought to do something about this. Someone ought to do something about this. Yeah, they should. Maybe you. Who went out? Nobody yet. Verse 12. Now David was a son of Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had eight sons. In Saul's time, he was old, well advanced in years. Jesse's three sons had followed Saul off to war. And names the sons. Verse 14. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Weeks of this. He had a morning shift and a night shift. And he's taunting them and yelling at them and screaming at them and saying, come on, come on, come on. Some of you come out here and send a man out here. Jesse said to his son, take this ephah of roasted grain. So he sent some provisions to the commander, which there was Saul. Verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting a war cry. Well, they at least shouted, you know, so they didn't do anything, but they shouted a lot. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran back to their tents, I guess, in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and exempt his family from taxes. Pretty good benefits, right? Well, David was a young guy, you know. He's called a youth in this story. And he heard about getting a king's daughter in marriage. That got his attention, I guess. So David asked the men, verse 26, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine, removes this disgrace? Now look at this. David had a different take on this thing. And it's going to connect faith. Watch his faith and what his faith motivated him to say. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's saying this Goliath character, oh, he's big, but he doesn't have a covenant with Jehovah like we have. Uncircumcised means he's just on his own. He doesn't have a covenant with God. We are the ones who have the covenant with God. Who is this guy anyway? And that's amazing that David would even think that or say that. What is he looking? He's looking at this 9-foot tall guy who's got a booming voice probably, and he's got a spear with a 15-pound head on it, and he's wearing a coat that's 125 pounds. So he's big. He's not just tall and skinny. He's huge. And David looks at him and says, wait a minute, he has no protection, he has no covenant, he has no relationship to God, the real God. Why is everybody scared of this man? Verse 27, they repeated to him what he had been told, they told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. His oldest brother, verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger. And said, why have you come down here? You know, sibling rivalry, right? This is the oldest and the youngest fussing about this thing. At least the oldest brother was unhappy with him. Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? All you've ever done is chase around a few sheep. You don't even belong here. What are you doing out here? This is where real men are. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. This was a man after God's own heart. Eliab didn't understand any spiritual things, did he? You came down only to watch a battle. David said, what have I done? Can't I even speak? He turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. Men answered him as before. David was overheard. They reported what David said was overheard. They reported it to Saul. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart. This is verse 32. On account of this Philistine, your servant will go and fight him. David said, I'm the man. Does he have faith? See, David's not doing this on his own. If David was a man after God's own heart, he had spent a lot of time out in that wilderness with God. Listen to his story here. Your servant has been keeping sheep, the father's sheep, this is verse 34. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, this uncircumcised Philistine. He keeps coming back to that, doesn't he? He hasn't got any protection. Oh, David's got faith in God, doesn't he? He said God's going to take care of this jerk. God's going to take him out. If somebody's got the courage to stand up to him, he's mocking God. He's blaspheming God's people. He has no covenant. He has no protection. He has nothing to fall back on except his strength as a man. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Listen to this. What is David's connection with his faith, with his speech? What is he saying? He's not saying, maybe we could do something. What do you want to do, King? Maybe somebody ought to do something. I might try, but I don't know if I could do this. No, what's he saying? He will be like one of them. He'll be like a dead bear and a dead lion. Why? Because he has defied the armies of God. He set himself up. David's the only one in that camp that had enough faith to say, I'll go fight him. He's nothing. He doesn't even have a covenant with God. He doesn't even know God. He's defied the armies of Israel. He's blaspheming God. I'll go fight him. The Lord who delivered me from, listen to this, the Lord who what? Delivered me. I fought the lion and I fought the bear and God delivered me. He's not saying I did this on my own. David's not a very, very big guy. He's of average size. He's a youth. He's not very old. And he says, but God. If you can just get to that point in your life where you can say, but God. But God. David says, but God, who delivered me from the lion and the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. What did he say? Well, I'll try the best I can. I'll go out there and try, King, the best I can, see what happens, but, you know, pray for me because... What kind of speech did David's faith bring out of his heart? I'm going to do this. God's with me. He was with me this situation. He's with me that situation. He's with me now. And this guy set himself up. He has no strength beyond his own strength. He has no covenant. He's not even circumcised. And I said that was a Jewish thing where to be in covenant with Jehovah God, the men had to be circumcised on the eighth day of their life. And they carried that. They still do that today in Jewish church, a Jewish religion, I should say. So David says, I'll go do this. And he starts talking like this. He starts talking. He says, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said, well, go and the Lord be with you. Saul gave him his armor, but he couldn't wear that, could he? Because he's not near as tall. Saul was tall, a tall man, taller than anybody else around, but he wasn't 9 feet. And David put his armor on. Evidently, it didn't work. So he said, I can't go with this. So he got verse 40. He took his staff in his hand, 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. That's how he killed a bear and a lion. Did you know back in the ancient times, about the time David was around, that armies literally had these battalions or these companies of men with slings? And sometimes they had probably manufactured balls that they could shoot, but they were like the sharpshooters of their day. People think, oh, he just had a little sling like a kid plays. No, this was a weapon. It had a pouch and a long straps on it, and you put whatever you wanted in there, and they mastered the art of slinging this thing around and letting go of one of the straps. They knew how to do it. That thing would come out. It was like a rifle shot. So David got that, and he got his stick and nothing else. He didn't have a helmet. He didn't have a shield. He didn't have armor on. just a shepherd boy out there. Meanwhile, a Philistine with his shield bearer in front of it, to have a guy carry his shield, it was so big, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, saw he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. He despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog? You come after me with a stick?" You know the pride of the wicked. Doesn't the Bible say pride goes right before you fall? This man's full of pride. You just a boy, get out of here. You got a stick. You're insulting me by coming with a stick like I'm a dog or something. He cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said. "I give your flesh to the birds of the air, beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "Oh, please don't hurt me." What is faith? Gets bold, and it talks bold. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you." How? In the name. Oh, they revered that name. The same name we wear. We are kin to David. We wear the same name. "I'm coming at you in the name of Jehovah Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Jehovah will hand you over to me." He didn't say, "We're going to see how this goes." He didn't say, "I sure hope I have some life insurance." He didn't say, "Somebody take my stuff back to my family if this doesn't go right." He didn't say any of that. We want to protect ourselves so much that sometimes we don't talk faith. He's talking faith, isn't he? "This day Jehovah will hand you over to me," verse 46, "and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." He told him before it happened, your faith talks that way. David knew he could do this. How did he know he could do this? He knew God could do it. And he knew he was putting himself in God's hands and saying, "It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know." Look at his motivation. The whole world will know David's a great warrior. No. The whole world will know what? There's a God in Israel. And he's God over all nations. He didn't say that, but that's what he's hinting at. The idea, there's a God in Israel. You ain't got one over there where you are, but there's a God in Israel, and you're going to find out the hard way. All those, verse 47, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." That's how faith talks. Well, what happened? Exactly what he said. He fired that sling, bullet, stone, went right into Goliath's head and sunk in. He hit the ground, and David got that huge sword and went to work, took his head off. He took his head back to the tent, back to his tent. I heard a preacher say, "That's just like a teenage boy, isn't it? Pick up the head and lay, I'm taking this back home," like his trophy. How does faith talk? Well, first of all, you got to hear from God. You have to hear from God. You got to be so close to God. You have to be like David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was close to God. And when he saw this Philistine and he saw the situation, he said, "This is not right. This can't happen. This is my God. Jehovah Almighty," he calls him. "And I know he can do this. I know he doesn't want this to happen. I know my Father in heaven," we would say, or he would say Jehovah. "I know Jehovah is upset over this. He doesn't like this. This is offending him. He's been disrespected, and that just can't happen." And David was the only one, not even the king Saul would step up. David was the only one who said, "I'll go. I'll go." That's why David was a great man. Now, he had his problems and he made his mistakes, didn't he? But he was a man after God's own heart. He never gave up on Jehovah God. That's how faith talks. That's David. Think about Paul. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We're about to finish here. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see how faith talks as in our day, I guess you would say new covenant, but in our day, Philippians 4 verse 10. Chapter 4. Where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? Anybody, any good Bible students know? Prison. In prison. For teaching about Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 verse 10. He's talking to the Philippian church. He wrote to them this letter. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He was in financial need, and the Philippian church had sent him some money at times. And he said, here in verse 10, they sent him some more help. He said, I've learned a secret, verse 12. Verse 12 says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in and every situation. You want to know that secret? He'll tell you. Content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything. So that sounds like David, doesn't it? I can do everything on the screen there. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Some versions have everything. Some have all things. Through who? The one who gives me my strength. I don't see David going out there in front of Goliath and cowering and shaking and trembling and saying, I hope this goes well. Mm-mm. I wonder if somewhere in David speaking to Goliath, I wonder if Goliath thought for a minute, this guy might be for real. I wonder if he scared Goliath. He didn't let it be known, but I wonder if he saw this kid and thought, what's up with him? He's got a wild look in his eyes, and he's serious about this. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Reason I'm doing this is, I'll show you a couple more in a minute. This is how we need to learn to talk. When you come into a situation, I put that in the bulletin today, that you say, well, hey, look at this situation. I don't know how we're going to make it. How are we going to get through this? How are we going to make it? It's time to pause and shift over the faith talk. What's faith talk? We can do everything through Christ who strengthens us. What's the next slide? Can you put the next one up? It's got another scripture on it. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God. He does what? Always leads us. Always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. What's he saying? This is when Paul was in the middle of some of his worst problems. What did he say? Thanks be to God. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Can you say that when you have a problem? Can you say that when you get scared and get nervous and you don't know how it's going to go? But Christ always leads us, or God always leads us. The Father leads us in Christ. The triumph in Christ always leads us. And triumphal procession, some versions have. Next slide. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. You need to be writing these down so you can say them this week. And every time you have a problem and it's really worrying you, you can say, oh, yeah, okay, I'm gonna just make that. Instead of saying, I hope it goes well, or instead of saying, I don't know, instead of saying, this could be bad, you start saying things like this. But thanks be to God. You've got to thank him, right? Thanks be to God. He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. The next one is Romans 8:37. You all know this one, don't you? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than. Was David more than a conqueror? Oh boy, he really was. More than conquerors through him who loved us. He still loves us. He loves us. That's why we have conquest. We conquer all things. Romans 8:37. If you read all of that chapter 8, last part of chapter 8, he's talking about, can anything separate us from the love of God? And then he begins to list some horrible situations. He'll list a lot of horrible situations that some people think would separate you from the love of Christ. And then he says at the end, what? No. No, it's not going to separate us from Christ. It's not going to separate us from his love. We're more than conquerors. Why? Through him. How did David defeat Goliath? Through Jehovah. He knew early on, he said, it's not me. It's God. And so Paul said the same thing. It's the same kind of faith talk. So I put, let us speak life and not death. Can you speak life this week? Make it a habit. And we all work on it. We all have to work on it because you're going to be challenged as soon as we say the amen today. You're probably going to be challenged with something where you'll be tempted to say, oh, it looks bad. I don't know how we're going to make it. Look at the world situation. Look at this world situation. I have to come back to who is Lord of Lords, by the way, and who's King of Kings? Is he going to give us triumph wherever we go? Paul said they can throw me in prison. They can cut me out of my preaching time, but I'm still coming up. There's a race car driver that had that on his car. By the way, he's a world champion. He's got this motto, still I rise. Can you say that this week? Still, I rise. I rise in what God's doing for me and with me and through me. I'm still coming up. If you talk defeat, you're going to have a defeat. If you talk faith, you're going to see great, great results. Wonderful things happen. Is your faith connected to what you say? We need to speak life and not death this week. We're willing to do that, aren't we? Oh boy, that's going to be fun. It's going to be fun because you're going to feel better when you say things like, I know God's bringing me up and up and over this, and I'll have conquest. I'll be led in triumphal procession. He always does that for me. He always does that for us. And you'll feel better. Your health will be better. Your life will be better. Speak life. We've spent enough time speaking death, haven't we? The world speaks death all the time. I'm just dying to go. I'm dying to have a house like that. Okay, if you say so. You're liable to die before you get one. You know, it's like, don't speak death, speak life. The devil's the one that speaks death over everything, right? He wants everything to, he loves war. He loves what's going on right now in the world. That's his signature on all of that. We don't do that. We speak life, don't we? Last slide. Here's a good one. Psalm 141, verse 3. Look at this one. 141, 3. What does that say? One guy said his favorite prayer was, Lord, help me keep my big mouth shut. Well, that's the prayer right there. What does it say? Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Put something here to stop me from saying what I don't need to say. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Watch me, Lord, this week. Kind of watch me, Lord, and if I start to say it, give me that little nudge that, oh, I shouldn't say that. That's not speaking life, that's speaking death. I don't want to speak death. The reason I bring that up, by the way, I skipped one, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Did God say that many times? That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The last slide. Set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. So we're going to pray this. We pray for this notebook all the time. And there are people in here that need salvation, right? They need Christ. That's our job. Our job is not to defeat armies and giants and all that. But we do have an enemy. And these people are suffering at his hands. They don't know Christ. They don't know eternal life. Some of them tasted it and walked away, but we want them to come back, don't we? So we're praying for them. Father, we hold this book up, and we all together in our prayers and our minds are saying to you, we ask you on their behalf, through Christ's sacrifice, that you would enter the lives of these folks and really open their hearts and change their hearts. Bless them, Father, with understanding. Bless them with an open heart toward your revealed word. And we thank you that you're hearing our prayer, Father, and you're answering our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.